I feel like Bonnie Henry taking my mask off in front of the camera. Let's continue in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've made. We thank you that we can gather together again to worship you among brothers and sisters, among you. Lord, we know that you are here with us, and we ask that you would speak, Lord, that you would speak through me and use me to speak your words, that you would speak your truth into our hearts and into our lives, Lord, that you would change us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Kate and I first bought our house, I knew absolutely nothing about houses, so I figured I need to do some work. And so, like any not very bright guy, I started watching all the home rental shows that I could on HGTV. And I started watching them, not like I was renovating a home, but I figured I need to learn in case there's a problem with our house. And so I started watching these shows, and on one of the shows, the contractor would guarantee that he could renovate almost the entire house in about 6 weeks. Usually about 6 weeks, he'd say he can do like most of the ground floor and maybe a room or two upstairs. And I thought renovating a house took about 6 weeks. A friend of mine had his house renovated after they purchased. They didn't do nearly the amount of work they do on TV, and it took over a year to get the work done. That's when I realized how unrealistic these shows are. But I think that's also why in today's passage, we can understand why Nehemiah's enemies react the way they do. Verse 15 says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. The wall, not just a single wall, but the wall surrounding the city of Jerusalem was completed in 52 days. That's a little bit over 7 weeks. In 7 weeks, these Israelites banded together and completed building this wall. And so when they finish it, Nehemiah's enemies look at how quickly they've built this wall, and they start to get scared. Verse 16 says, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Nehemiah's enemies now realize that there's no way that this ragtag group of Israelites could have built an entire wall around Jerusalem on their own in 52 days. And so seeing that this group had completed this wall in such a short time, they realized that God must be at work, that the God of Israel must be working and doing something and using these people to do this. They saw this great wall rebuilt in such a short time, a wall that they could see with their very own eyes, a wall that they could touch with their very own hands. And they concluded this had to be God's hand at work. There's no way these guys could do it on their own in such a short time. This had to be God at work. And they're right. God was at work. God was at work helping the Israelites and Nehemiah rebuild the wall. But that's not the... There's no way that they could have done it without God at work. But I'm going to argue that while Nehemiah's enemies came to the right conclusion, they based their conclusion on incomplete evidence. You see, their enemies came to this conclusion because they saw how quickly this group of Israelites built this giant wall around Jerusalem. And while their conclusion is correct, I think they missed much of how God was actually at work enabling all of this to happen. God had been at work through this entire process of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. But Nehemiah's enemies don't realize it until they see with their eyes this wall built in 52 days. We see this in how they acted towards Nehemiah. We're told three times in the previous passage, in the first part of Nehemiah chapter 6, that his enemies were trying to intimidate him and scare him. Verse 9 says, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. Then in verse 13, we're told, he had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. Then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. And then again in verse 14, remember Tobiah and Sambalat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. Prior to seeing the wall built, Nehemiah's enemies were trying to scare him and discourage him from building this wall. They were threatening threatening him with starting false rumors. They were persecuting him. They were doing everything they could to prevent him from building this wall. They knew the Israelites rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem would be a threat to their positions of comfort. And they didn't want that to happen. And so they're trying to scare Nehemiah. They didn't think that God could possibly be at work in Nehemiah and using Nehemiah to do his work. Not until they saw with their own eyes this wall finished in 52 days. It didn't matter what Nehemiah said to them. It didn't matter what Nehemiah did. It wasn't until they saw the wall with their own eyes, maybe even went up and felt it with their own hands, that they thought that God could possibly be involved. Because if they really thought that God was involved and God was working in Nehemiah, I don't think they would have treated Nehemiah the way they treated him. So after all of these attempts to scare Nehemiah to deter him from building the wall, in the end, when the wall is complete, his enemies are the ones who are scared. Verse 16 says, "When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God." All the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence. All the time they're trying to scare Nehemiah and deter him, in the end, they are the ones who are scared, who've lost their self-confidence. All because they saw a wall with their own eyes, a wall built up in 52 days. And they realize at that point, once they see it, once they feel it, that God is at work. But God didn't just start working when they started rebuilding the wall. God was working from the very beginning of Nehemiah's story. Nehemiah's enemies are right. God is at work. They're just wrong about when God started working. Nehemiah, God has been working in Nehemiah's life since the beginning. Remember, if we go back to Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah served as the king's cupbearer before the king allowed Nehemiah to go and rebuild the wall. It would not have been easy for a foreigner, basically a prisoner, somebody whose ancestors were taken as prisoners into exile into a foreign land, to become the cupbearer to a king. This is a trusted position. Cupbearer to the king, somebody that close to the king and the queen, this is a trusted position. It would not have been easy for Nehemiah to become the cupbearer if God had not been at work. God was already at work getting Nehemiah into a position where he could earn the king's trust so that when the time came, Nehemiah could go back to Jerusalem and build the wall. That's God's hand at work. You don't just become a cupbearer to the king because, you know what? I think I want to be the cupbearer. I'm going to go apply. It happened because God was at work preparing the way for him. The rebuilding the wall comes much later, but it wouldn't happen if Nehemiah had not been put in a position where he had access to the king, that he could convince the king to let him go. That is God at work. Add to that, that when Nehemiah tells the king he wants to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall, it would have been easy for the king to think, this Nehemiah guy wants to rebuild the wall so he can start an uprising against me. It wouldn't have been unimaginable for the king to think, this guy's going to cause me some problems. And it wouldn't have been unreasonable for the king to say, no, hold on. You can go back and rebuild the temple. Okay, I understand. You guys need to worship your God. You can rebuild the temple, but the wall, let's just leave the wall alone. But that's not what the king does. The king trusts him enough to let him go. That is God at work. In fact, that argument that Nehemiah may be up to no good is so reasonable an argument. That's the argument that Nehemiah's enemies try to use against him in chapter 6. In verses 5 to 7, Nehemiah writes, "Then the fifth time Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will go back to the king. So come, let us meet together. Even Nehemiah's enemies realize that this is a very real threat. The building of the wall could possibly be Nehemiah leading the Israelites to revolt against the king of Persia. And so his enemies are threatening Nehemiah with this fake letter, that they're going to raise these false accusations about Nehemiah and send it back to the king to convince the king that Nehemiah is up to no good. It doesn't make sense that the king would send Nehemiah to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, because it would have been more than likely that this is what most people would have done. Yet because God is at work, the king doesn't even question it. The king has no problems sending Nehemiah to rebuild the wall because God is at work. I can't imagine that the king would have sent Nehemiah so easily if God had not been at work preparing and softening the king's heart to let Nehemiah go. God's at work from the very beginning of Nehemiah's story. There's more proof in chapter 3. When Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem and starts to want to rebuild the wall, look at all the people that come together to rebuild the wall. Do you honestly think all of these people with various skills and backgrounds would have all come together to rebuild the wall if it wasn't God softening their hearts to serve God? We are notorious for not working well together. Greed gets in the way. Selfish ambition gets in the way. Pride gets in the way. We want to do things our way. We think that our way is right and is better than everyone else's, and everyone else is wrong. We think that we deserve more recognition than we're getting. Even in a group of two, you're often going to have more than two opinions. Imagine how hard it would have been to get all of these people together to build the wall around Jerusalem, if not by God's hand at work. Again, it would have been one thing to recruit people to rebuild the temple. They're doing it for the glory of God. This is where we need to go to worship God. That would be easy, much easier to convince. Come on, guys. We need to rebuild the temple. But to say, hey, help me rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. I would think that many of those who heard this were probably thinking similar to what I was saying before. Oh, hey, wait, maybe Nehemiah wants to revolt against the king. Yeah, we need to work with Nehemiah so we can revolt against the king. Yet when Nehemiah refuses Sanballat's claim that he's rebuilding the wall to rebel against the Persians, these people continue building the wall. None of them quit. They continued to build the wall. In fact, they worked so hard, they finished the wall in 52 days. Again, I can't imagine this many people coming together for one cause to rebuild a wall if it's not God's hand at work. We all know. We all talk about being voluntold in church. We know how difficult it is to recruit volunteers for just about anything. Maybe we can get one or two or five. Try to get 50. Try to get 100. Try to get the entire church involved. Yet Nehemiah goes and speaks, and all of these people join in to rebuild the wall. You can't tell me that's not God's hand at work. But maybe you're still thinking, but Sam, I'm not convinced. These are all coincidences. Everything just kind of works out well. I'm not sure that God's working yet. I think the final proof is in the first part of chapter 6. Throughout all that Nehemiah is trying to do, Nehemiah keeps running into opposition. He keeps running into people who are trying to stop him, people who are willing to lie and start false rumors to stop him. Yet Nehemiah holds strong through it all. He ran into Sanballat, who falsely accused him of plotting against the Persian king, and who was willing to start these false rumors and even send a letter to the Persian king with these false rumors. And he even ran into opposition from one he thought was an ally. In verse 10, we're told, "One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home." Matthew, aren't you glad you didn't have to read this verse this week? Aren't you glad you don't have to read chapter 7 next week? He said, "Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." Nehemiah went as far as to visit Shemaiah in his house because he thought he was an ally. But after talking with him, Nehemiah realized Shemaiah was no ally. In fact, Shemaiah had been bought by Tobiah and Sanballat. That's why in verses 11 to 13 it says, "But I said, should a man like me run away, or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me." Let's be honest. Who here, when I read verse 10, thought, "Oh, these guys are trying to trick him"? I didn't. Nehemiah knew it was a trap, not because he's smart, but because God was with him. God is at work in his life. God is at work speaking and leading him and guiding him. God is enabling him to stand up to the opposition, to the lies, to the falsehoods, to all the stuff that his enemies are throwing at him. Even these tricks. And we know because right before Nehemiah went to Shemaiah's house, in verse 9 we're told, "But I prayed." But I prayed. Nehemiah prayed. "Now strengthen my hands." Before he goes to Shemaiah's house, he's praying to God. "Now strengthen my hands, Lord." He knew he couldn't withstand the opposition on his own. He needed God. He needed God working in him to stand up to his enemies, to stand strong in the face of people who were lying and saying horrible things about him, to get him to stop doing what Nehemiah knew God had called him to do. Nehemiah knew that God was at work and that he needed to remain faithful to God, but he also knew he couldn't do it on his own. And so he prayed. And with God working, and after praying, when Nehemiah goes to see Shemaiah, he realizes it's a trap. See, God was at work every step of the way in Nehemiah's story. I think that's why Nehemiah is able to endure the persecution and then complete his work. That's why Nehemiah is able to stand up against those who are willing to spread lies and talk badly about him. Not because he's stubborn and he's just going to put his head down and barrel through it, but because he knows that God is at work. He saw God at work in the little things in his life and how God got him into a position where he had access to the king and how God softened the king's heart so he could go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. And he wasn't going to step down because of some persecution because he knew God was at work in him still. He saw God at work in the little things. Nehemiah's enemies didn't see God at work until they saw with their own eyes. Until they saw with their own eyes a wall built in 52 days. A wall that they could touch with their own hands. Nehemiah saw, didn't see physically with his eyes, but he saw God at work in his life. I feel like too often we're more like Nehemiah's enemies than we are like Nehemiah. We want to see something big from God. We want to see it with our own eyes. We want to feel it. We want to touch it. We want to know that it's there, something we can grasp and hold on to, something we can see, like a wall built in 52 days. And until we see it with our eyes, until we feel it, we wonder where God is. And I wonder how often, like Nehemiah's enemies, we miss God's hand at work in our lives because we're waiting for that big thing. We're waiting for that thing that we can see and touch and feel, rather than recognizing all the little stuff, all the little moments in our lives where God is at work, preparing the way for us. Instead of recognizing the way God's hand is involved in every single part of our lives, in the places he's brought us to and the things that he's brought us through. How much we're missing God at work in our lives because we want to see something with our eyes. Because we want to touch it with our hands. And I wonder how often we've prayed for God to do something in our lives that we could see. Something tangible that we can hold on to. and then waited for God to do something big. And because we're waiting for that big thing for God to do, we miss out on the little things that God has been doing all along. We miss out on the ways that God has been at work because we're looking for something we can hold on to. We miss out on how God has guided our steps day in and day out because we want something big and tangible like a wall built in 52 days. It took the finishing of the wall of Jerusalem for Nehemiah's enemies to recognize God at work in Nehemiah's life. It's not that God wasn't at work. God was at work all along. They just didn't realize it until the wall was completed, until they had something they could feel and see. I would hope that we aren't as dense as Nehemiah's enemies, that it wouldn't take us seeing something with our eyes before we start to recognize God's hand at work in our lives. But I'm also not naive. Unfortunately, I know a lot of times, even for Christians, we too want something we can hold on to. We too want something we can see with our eyes before we recognize God's hand at work in our lives. So I'm going to challenge you. Stop looking for the big things. Stop looking for something tangible that you can see, that you can hold on to, but start looking at the little things. Start looking at the little things in your life and see if that's not God at work. Start looking at the relationships that God has put in your life and see if that's not God at work. Look at the friends and the families that God has surrounded you with and see if that's not God at work. Because I'm confident there's a reason God has put those people around you. Whether it's for you to help them or for them to help you or something else, I don't know. But I am confident God has put those people around you for a reason. So try to recognize God at work in the little things, in those people and the relationships around you. Or maybe look at the position you're in, whether it's a job you have or a school that you're studying in or some other camp or program or opportunity God has provided and put you in. Instead of thinking and looking for something big to happen, try to recognize how God has worked to get you into that place. Try to recognize how God has worked to get you there and ask God why you're there. Why am I here, Lord? What do you want me to do here? Instead of sitting back and waiting for God to show you something big that you can do, ask God, what can I do in the place that you've put me? Ask God, why am I here? It's not just to get a paycheck or just to get a degree. Ask God what reason he has for putting you where he's put you. Sometimes we go through hard and difficult things in life, and instead of wondering if God has abandoned us and thinking that God doesn't care about us, look for how God has been with you and is with you through those difficult times. I want to challenge you, don't just look for God in the big things, but learn to recognize God in the little things. Learn to recognize God's hand at work in all aspects of our lives. Because when we do, when we start seeing how God is working, I think that's when we stop wondering where God is, because we know that God is at work. I think that's when we stop wondering if God still loves us, because we see God in the little things. We see how God is working, and we start to realize, of course he loves us. He's with us every step of the way, preparing all of these things for us. And instead of questioning God, I think when we start realizing and recognizing God at work in our lives and the little things, we become more grateful to God, and we say thank you. Some of you guys know, I didn't really like my first tour in Vancouver. I call it my first tour in Vancouver because I kind of liken it to me going to war and going on a tour in Afghanistan or wherever else. Sorry, I shouldn't have said Afghanistan. But when I came to Vancouver my first time, I really did not like it. And when I left, I was very happy. And when I left, I never thought I'd come back. I figured I'd come back to visit friends, see some people, but I figured I'm never moving back. Actually, I said to myself, I'm never moving back. I learned after that, never say never to God, but that's how I left. I left here thinking, I'm never moving back. I hate Vancouver. I can't stand it. And when I left, I kind of kicked the dust off my feet and left, thinking that was it. I'm done with Vancouver. So when the senior pastor of the previous church I was at called me and asked me to pray about going to that church and moving back to Vancouver, I thought he was crazy. And I laughed. I was on the phone with him and I laughed. I didn't laugh out loud so he could hear, but I'm like, no. He's like, we think about coming. No. But as I prayed about it and I started thinking about it, I started to see more and more God's hand at work in bringing me to that point. I hadn't applied to the church. I knew of the church during my time here, but I didn't apply to the church. I knew of the senior pastor, but I didn't really know him. Yet here he is calling me out of the blue, asking me to apply. And he didn't ask me to apply because he knew me from my time in Vancouver. He had heard of me from the English pastor of my home church. I had no idea they knew each other. I knew both of them a little bit separately. I had no idea they knew each other. Yet somehow they had met somewhere and they had started talking and somehow my name came up. And so the English pastor from my home church told the senior pastor of my previous church that I'm available. I had left the church that I had been at and that I was available. I wasn't really looking to go back to another church at that point, but I was available. And so when he called me up and asked me to pray about it, I thought he was drunk. I thought he's nuts. I'm not going back to Vancouver. But as I prayed and I thought about it, I saw all these places that God had been at work, all these little things that God had done. And as much as I never thought that I would move back to Vancouver, I had to really start considering it because I could see God's hand at work in all of these little things that God had brought together to get me to this point. And I may not have been smart enough. I'm probably still not smart enough, but I definitely wasn't smart enough back then to not say I'm never going to when it involves God. But I'd like to think I was smart enough at that point to realize that all of these little things coming together had to be God at work. I'm not going to lie and say everything was easy because God was at work, because it wasn't. And I'm not going to lie and say everything was great because God was at work, because it wasn't. Not everything was easy. Not everything was great. But at the same time, there are many great things that came from me following Jesus back out to Vancouver after I said I would never do that. Kate and I met at church and were set up on a Korean blind date by the associate pastor. We got married. We have two wonderful kids. I reconnected with good friends and made new good friends. And now I'm here at LGC almost 5.5 years later. While not everything was easy, seeing and recognizing those moments where God was at work, knowing and being confident that God was at work, made it easier to follow God. Made it easier to trust him and follow him. But if we sit back and we wait for God to do something big, it makes it way too easy for us to miss the little things that God is doing. And if we sit back waiting for God to do something big, it makes it way too easy for us to wonder, where is God? Why isn't he doing something? So I want to challenge you. Stop looking for the big one. Stop looking for that something big that you want God to do to prove that he's there and he's taking care of you. But start trying to recognize God in the little things, in the everyday moments, in the friendships and the relationships around you, and see if you're not amazed at how much God has been doing in your life. Because I'm confident God is at work. Not because you guys can build a wall in 52 days, but because God has been at work all along. We just don't realize it all the time. Let's pray. Lord, help us to realize, help us to see the moments that you are at work, because we don't always notice. We complain when we don't see the big things that you do, but we're so ignorant of the little things that you do and we miss them so many times. So Lord, would you help us to notice the little things that you are doing, the ways that you are moving, the places that you've put us, and help us to be grateful and to ask why you've put us here, what you're doing with us here. So Lord, help us to recognize your hand at work in our lives each and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.